Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
How are you all this morning? Good? Good. I have a very joy-filled heart this morning. So thank you for those that came to the induction yesterday, and thank you for those who are watching online. And Carol isn't here this morning, so we will we'll pray for her a little bit later. She's got problems with her back. So during the service, we're going to be praying at several different intervals. So some song prayers of praise and worship, and then a bit later some prayers for the fellowship. Okay. So today is Pentecost Sunday. Yay! So the birthday. So happy birthday to the church, isn't it? The church. Rather than our church, which is brilliant. So I have some notices for you. So just a reminder that we have ARC on Tuesday, and we have Lunch Club on Thursday. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday at 11 o'clock. And just to remind you that the church is built on prayer, so I would encourage you to come along. Also on that note, to say that we have changed the prayer group or prayer chain, as it was. So it's now on a WhatsApp. And if you're not on that WhatsApp and you need some help, then do say. The prayer is open to whoever wants to pray, basically. So it's prayers for the fellowship. So do shout if you want to be added onto that and can't quite work out how to. Also, a reminder that it's men's breakfast this Saturday at 8:30. Yay! Someone's excited for sausage and bacon and egg, I expect. So I think if you want to go, if you want to see, was it Michael or George? One of them.
Mark.
Or Mark. Okay, so they will take the numbers.
It's not necessary.
Okay, you can just turn up, can you? Okay, so if you're a gentleman, you can just turn up for breakfast. Sounds good to me. I'm going to start by reading from Acts. So at various times I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 2. And it says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, Father God, this morning we ask that we too may be filled with your Spirit, that you may fill this room and our hearts and the whole of us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We empty ourselves of all the things that aren't of you. We ask forgiveness for all the things that we've done wrong this week. And we ask for your mercy and your peace and your love to fill this place. So be with us as we worship. In your name, amen.
As we think about Holy Spirit coming, it is Pentecost Sunday. We are, in fact, in the middle of a series on I Am. So I want to try and balance the two together, hopefully successfully. So although we are thinking about I Am the Way, the Truth and the Life, I have sort of named this sermon From Fear to Fire, Pentecost and the Power of the Spirit. We've heard in our worship account in Acts or some of it of Holy Spirit coming. Pentecost, if you remember, was a Jewish festival celebrated 50 days after Passover. It was called the Feast of Weeks, and it was commemorated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai during the time of the exile. I think I've always possibly thought of that passage in the Bible as a one-off event, as in the day of Pentecost and coming. And we're told in Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place. It was not random. God chose this moment for the Holy Spirit to come. there were Jews of many nations gathered in Jerusalem. Those same Jews who had ordered Jesus to be put to death. It was a feast celebrating God's revelation, and now God was revealing himself in a new way through his Spirit. At the exact right moment, Holy Spirit descended, not just for the disciples, but for all believers. We have obviously been thinking over these last weeks about who we are, who Jesus is, and who Jesus is to us personally. We've explored various I am statements describing Jesus to us. And today, like I've just said, we will be looking at I am the way, the truth and the life. Today, on Pentecost Sunday, we remember that outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' disciples around 2,000 years ago, marking, as Joe's already said, the birth of the early church. Today is a celebration, a day to reflect on God's promises, on God's empowerment and the mission given to his followers, to us. So we are, before we go on to this verse more fully, I'm going to ask Jen to come and read the passage, please.
So the reading is taken from John chapter 13, verse 31 through to 14, verse 7, which is page 900 in the Church Bibles. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him."
Thank you. So Pentecost Sunday and Jesus' declaration in John 14:6, where he tells us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," are deeply connected, because Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost was the fulfillment of Jesus' promises and activation of his truth in believers' lives. Jesus cared about the disciples, just like he cares about us today. He knew their anguish, their confusion, the turmoil they had been through surrounding his crucifixion and before his ascension.
Jesus assured his disciples that he would send them a helper, Holy Spirit. In John 14:16-17, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." As the disciples met praying in that upper room, this promise came to life. Reassurance that Jesus had not left his followers alone, but had equipped them for their mission they were to continue. Those of you who know Hebrew scripture well, and those back then, knew of times when God's Spirit had come upon individuals to empower them for specific tasks, such as leadership, prophecy, and victory in battle, but it was not yet dwelling permanently within believers. So in the Old Testament, we know of Bezalel, who was given divine skill to construct the tabernacle, empowered in God's Spirit. In Exodus 31:1-5, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." We remember the extraordinary strength of Samson when God's Spirit came upon him and all that he could achieve. And of Moses and the elders, where in Numbers 11:24-25, we hear that the Spirit came upon 70 elders, enabling them to prophesy, confirming their divine calling. This showed even then that God's Spirit was not just for one person, but for many. That Pentecost changed things, bringing continuous access to the Spirit for every believer. This had been prophesied about in Joel's prophecy over 800 years before, Joel 2:28, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." I think David read or said that earlier, that prophecy. There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that many, many years later came to pass. God works in his time and not ours. Don't know about you, but waiting can be difficult. And probably, or almost certainly, the disciples found that too. Joel's prophecy pointed to Pentecost here in Acts 2, when God's Spirit would be poured out on all believers, not just selected individuals. Pentecost confirms that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the only path to God. Jesus doesn't just show the way, he is the way. There is no alternate route to the Father apart from through him. In Acts 4, a bit later on in the book, verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter boldly declares that salvation is only found in Jesus. He is the exclusive means to eternal life. Good works, money can't buy salvation, only a relationship with Jesus. Of course, in Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." Jesus' death opened the way to direct access to God, replacing the old system of tabernacle temple sacrifices. Because of Jesus' death, we can have a relationship with God. We can be forgiven for all the things we've done and said that we shouldn't, and for the times that we should have said and done things that we didn't. God forgives us if we ask him. And Jesus is the truth, the perfect revelation of God. Jesus doesn't merely speak truth, he is the embodiment of truth itself. John 1, verse 1 and 14, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word made flesh, meaning fully that he fully reveals God's truth to us, humanity. Colossians 2, in the, whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything true and wise is found in Christ, making him the ultimate source of spiritual understanding. And we're told, aren't we, to abide in his word if we are truly his disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Jesus' truth is liberating. It really does free people from sin and deception. And Jesus is the life, the giver of eternal life. Without Jesus, there is no true life, only spiritual death. Through him, we receive eternal life and victory over sin. It's a fly. In John 11, which you'll look at next week, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. No, that was last week, wasn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. You looked at that last week. But we remember that Jesus did come, that he did die. And in 1 John 5, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Eternal life comes only through Jesus. There is no alternative path. The disciples knew these truths. They had been with Jesus and seen his ministry and heard him promise that the Holy Spirit would come, the Helper would come. Before his crucifixion, Jesus prepared his disciples for what was to come. He spoke about his departure and promised that he would send them a helper. In John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. In John 16:7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus had told them that they were going to give the Holy Spirit to them. But the disciples didn't fully grasp what that meant. Perhaps they were expecting a physical kingdom, a political Messiah, maybe, who would free them from Roman rule. But Jesus spoke of spiritual empowerment that would come to them after he had left. The disciples had witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus. Their hope had been shattered, then restored. The crucifixion of Jesus was devastating for his followers, I'm sure, as well as seeing their friends wrongly arrested and crucified. They were almost certainly afraid that they too might be killed. Imagine how you would be feeling. Imagine the grief and confusion you would have been feeling. We know, don't we, that the disciples abandoned Jesus when he was arrested, Mark 14, and they left him and fled. Some of his followers felt quite deep disappointments, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And then in John 20, they hid after his death, the doors being locked where the disciples were in fear of the Jews. must have been such a surreal experience, not one I think I'd want to live through. But with these people, the Jewish leaders hadn't been that friendly to Jesus, granted. But with all the uproar and turning people against him and seeing him then killed, would have had quite a deep effect on them. Despite Jesus' resurrection, they were still afraid and uncertain about what to do next. Yes, they rejoiced he was alive, but what came next? They didn't fully understand how the kingdom of God would move forward. Now, after his resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days appearing to his disciples and teaching them about the kingdom of God. Jesus in Acts 1 verse 3 said he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And before Jesus ascended into heaven to be with God, he told them, "And behold, I am sending the promise, sending you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." They were still probably wondering, and, okay, we've come this far, but what next? So Jesus gave them clear instructions. He told them to wait. He told them the Holy Spirit would come and that they would be empowered to be his witnesses. And even in Acts 1 verse 6, they still asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" They were still unsure. But how would you be feeling as one day turns into another after Jesus has ascended into heaven? Their leader and teacher was gone. They were told to wait, but for what and who? Exactly. The religious leaders and Romans still posed a threat, still finding and killing people. Wasn't an easy time to be a follower of Christ. And yes, they were gathered together in the upper room, devoting themselves to prayer and waiting. They were waiting on God. They had turned to God, knowing what else to do, not knowing what to do. So that is how Acts 2 began. They're waiting, but very uncertain. They're praying, but probably not that boldly. And they are hoping, but not really understanding what is going to happen. Then suddenly, everything changed. The Spirit descended, and their fears were replaced by boldness. The gospel was preached to thousands. Pentecost wasn't just a spiritual moment. It was a complete transformation. Everything changed the moment Holy Spirit came upon them. Acts 2, verse 2 and 4 remind you of that. "And suddenly there came, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." A divine interruption, sudden arrival of the Spirit. The Spirit came like rushing wind. It came with power from God. They heard a gale. This mighty, invisible power of God was the outward and visible sign of the inward and spiritual reality. A mighty rushing wind. Wind often symbolized the breath of God in the Old Testament, his movement, his life-giving power. Just as God breathed life into Adam in Genesis 2, and revived dead bones through his Spirit in Ezekiel, the wind at Pentecost marked the birth of a spiritually renewed church. The day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of when Jesus had breathed on the disciples and said, in John 20, receive the Holy Spirit. The experience of the Holy Spirit is an experience of God's love for us. The tongues of fire. Fire in Scripture represents purification, empowerment, and the presence of God. God appeared to Moses, of course, in the burning bush and led Israel with the pillar of fire. Here, fire rests on each believer, symbolizing that God's presence now dwells within them rather than in a physical temple or tabernacle. Once again, here they saw fire, but it wasn't actual fire. It was another outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual reality. The fire of God's love represents the power, purity, and passion of God. Wherever there is an experience of the Holy Spirit, he brings new fire and passion in our lives, and this can be seen here. We know as we carry on reading in Acts, their fear turns to fire. They spoke openly, no longer hiding. They preached boldly to the crowds. Verse 14 to 41, leading 3,000 people to salvation. They spoke in other tongues. This enabled people who heard or knew other languages to be able to hear the gospel message and everything they were saying. At Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached with boldness and clarity, something unimaginable before the Spirit came on him. The Spirit did not descend quietly. He came with unmistakable power, shaking the very foundations of their hearts. But remember Peter's transformation. Peter had once denied Jesus 3 times out of fear, but now, empowered by the Spirit, he stood before thousands and boldly proclaimed Christ. What had changed? Holy Spirit. Peter's fearful silence turned into bold proclamation. The disciples had been hiding, unsure of their purpose, but when the Spirit came, they emerged publicly and boldly preaching Christ to the crowds. After being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter boldly declares in verse 38 of chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." After Pentecost, Peter stood before thousands and declared, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Despite probable persecution, Paul did not hold back. He preached with conviction and authority. The same man who once cowered at the words of a servant girl asking him if he knew Jesus now declared Jesus as Lord with unwavering courage. The Holy Spirit caused a ripple effect of boldness. He empowered them beyond their natural abilities. They were untrained, ordinary men and women, yet they spoke with wisdom that stunned religious leaders. Persecution couldn't stop them. Even when threatened, they prayed for more boldness, not safety. They healed the sick, performed miracles, and endured suffering for the gospel. And the church grew rapidly as more believers caught the fire of the Holy Spirit. So how does Pentecost speak to us today? The Spirit replaces fear with courage. Like the disciples, I think we sometimes feel uncertain, afraid, and unable to share our faith boldly. But Pentecost reminds us that God's Spirit empowers us for the work. The Spirit fills us for a mission. The disciples did not receive the Holy Spirit just for personal comfort. They were called to preach, to heal and spread the gospel. And today, we are filled for a purpose to advance God's gospel, to preach, to heal, to spread the gospel. And the fire of Pentecost is for all believers. It's not just for the odd person. If we surrender to him, if we come before him, he will ignite passion. He will remove fear and empower us to be bold witnesses. Remember, 3,000 souls were saved on that day. The church, the early church, was birthed. One sermon, one Spirit-led movement, and 3,000 people came to Christ. Acts 2:41. This was not human effort. It was divine power working through willing people. And the transformation was permanent. It wasn't an emotional high. The disciples kept walking in the power of the Spirit. Fear was replaced with urgency. Instead of hiding, they actively preached wherever they went. Holy Spirit does not just comfort us, he empowers us. He transforms fear into boldness, doubt into confidence, and uncertainty into purpose. And the fire ignites the church. It was a new beginning back then. Pentecost wasn't just about individual transformation, it was about building the church. Acts 2, later on, verse 42 to 47, describes a community filled with unity, with generosity and power, a community where persecution couldn't stop them. Though opposition came, they still preached with boldness. We in this country are not at risk of being captured and killed for telling people about Jesus. But we still need boldness. We still need to be empowered by Holy Spirit to actually go out and tell people about him. So what started with a small group of fearful men became, as we know now, 2,000 years on, a global movement that's reached, or almost reached, the end of the earth. Pentecost teaches us that God uses ordinary people to change the world. What began with fear in an upper room turned into a fire that spread across nations. And yesterday here, we officially welcomed Joe as our minister. The start of an exciting new chapter in the life of church life here. A time when we seek God together, seeking renewal and a fresh anointing of Holy Spirit for the strength and power to reach out to others with the gospel message. A time when we can work alongside her to reach people who don't yet know Jesus. How amazing it would be if we saw daily people being saved, saw people just walking in off the street. God has worked in power numerous times before and still does. There's many examples in church history of revivals where people first have prayed, have sought God, have sought a fresh enlightenment, fresh power, Holy Spirit, to be able to be bold and reach out to others. So on Pentecost Sunday today, as we remember back then, Holy Spirit coming, let's just spend a little bit of time just considering ourselves and how hungry, how much we want Holy Spirit to come. Yes, to empower us, but for him to come and bring people in off the streets, friends, family, so that they will know him, know of his love, and be saved. Let's just spend a few minutes in quiet. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you did come, that you did teach, that you did die and rise again. We thank you that you care about your people so much. We thank you. The Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us. Lord, we pray that you will increase our faith, increase our hunger for you, increase our desire to have Holy Spirit within us. Of Holy Spirit, we thank you that you had the power and strength to raise Jesus from the dead, and that you live within each and every one of us who knows you. Just come, we pray. Come afresh and work amongst us. And as we embrace this new chapter of life in Swallow Nest, just help us. Just show us ways in which we can reach out to others, ways that we can work alongside Jo to encourage her and to actually go with her as she goes out meeting people. Just help us to be your church that wants to see growth, that wants to see people come and know you. So on this Pentecost Sunday, we thank you. We thank you for the events 2,000 years ago. We thank you for the times when your Spirit was on people in Old Testament times. And we thank you that we can have Holy Spirit now with us, working in our lives. And we do ask that you will continue to grow and strengthen us and show us ways that we can be active for you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Go now, and as you go, know this. In grace you were created. In mercy you've been sustained. In love you will be held forever. And Father God, we pray that you will send your fire of your Holy Spirit, that you'll send your fire into our bellies and into our hearts, that you will fill us with overflowing with your Spirit, that the wind of your breath may blow on us now and always. Amen.